This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And if you would turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 through 47. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved."
Well, now, as we celebrate baptism, when there are new believers to be baptized, several years ago, we looked at the 8 signs of a healthy and growing church. It was in between books of the Bible. I did a little series on the church, foundations of the church. This was probably 8 years ago or so. We talked about the sacraments. One of the signs of a healthy and growing church is the presence of sacraments. If there's a church that's meeting and they don't practice baptism and they don't practice the Lord's Supper, I would argue that they're really not a church. Those are 2 sacraments that are commanded by the Lord Jesus. Why do we take the Lord's Supper? Well, Jesus said, "You do this in remembrance of me." He didn't tell us how often to do it, but he said to do it. So when we take the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us on the cross. It's also looking forward, as I say every month, looking forward to the wedding feast of the Lamb, when on that great day when we meet him in the sky and we will sit down with him at that table. Why do we practice baptism? Well, because he commanded us to do that. He commissioned his disciples, as we just read, to go into all the world and to make disciples. And then he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so we look at that as baptism and the Lord's Supper are really visual aids for us. They are pictures that we practice on a regular basis. They're pictures for us that demonstrate to us new life in Christ, the fact that God is still saving people all around the world, even here in Alamance County. God is saving people in Guilford County, etc. And also, the Lord's Supper is a picture of his redemption and the fact that we have been forgiven. So let's look at baptism this morning and look at 2 points, basically. What is baptism? And then, what follows baptism? First, what is baptism? What is baptism? Baptism, very simply, is an outward sign of an inward condition. All right, don't be mistaken. Baptism does not save. That would be a work. We're not saved by works, but by grace through faith, right? And so when you're baptized, it's a sign, an outward sign of what has already happened on the inside. Baptism is often called the front door of the church, because many times in Scripture, it was the very first thing a person did after he or she was saved, right? We just read that chapter in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. In verse 41, it says, "In that day, 3,000 people were baptized." Why were they baptized? Because they had just been born again. How were they born again? They heard the word preached from Peter about Jesus, and they believed in Jesus. They put their faith in Jesus, and the Lord saved them. And the Holy Spirit came in, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that day they became followers of Jesus. And so after they were born again, they received saving grace, then they were baptized. They were not baptized to get saving grace, right? That would be backwards. That would be unbiblical. That would be humanistic. They were baptized because they already had saving grace. Baptism, you remember, was the very first thing that Lydia and her household did in Philippi. You can read about this in Acts chapter 16. After Lydia and her household had heard the word of the Lord from Paul and had believed in the gospel, they were baptized. And then the story goes on in Acts 16. The very first thing you see the Philippian jailer do and his household, after the Philippian jailer and his household had heard the gospel from Paul and Silas, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and they were baptized. And then moving backwards, Acts chapter 8, we see the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, Philip was sent to a place, the road to Gaza, and there he found this Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot. What was the Ethiopian eunuch doing? You remember? He was reading Isaiah. And Philip, by the prompting of the Lord, and Philip was not a preacher necessarily. He was not a pastor. He was not a bishop or anything. We give these titles to people. He was sent by the Holy Spirit as someone who knows Jesus to bring the gospel to this Ethiopian eunuch who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, "Can I be baptized?" And Philip said, "Absolutely." And he baptized him. And then what did the Ethiopian do? He went back to Ethiopia. And what went with him? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe that the gospel in Africa, which is now the fastest growing place in the world, sub-Saharan Africa, the gospel is growing faster there than any place in the world. It started with that man who was led to Jesus by Philip, who had believed on Christ at Pentecost. So we see that baptism then is a public identification with Christ. When these were baptized, the 3,000 in Jerusalem, Lydia and her household, the Philippian jailer and his household, the Ethiopian eunuch and himself, this was a public declaration. They were saying, "I identify with Jesus. I am born again." It was a public statement to all who witnessed that, who say, "I surrender to Jesus Christ, and now I belong to Him." When you young people and Johnny today, when you are baptized, we will put a microphone in front of you. I think you've been properly warned of this. And you will have the opportunity to say, if nothing else, "Jesus Christ is Lord." Your testimony can be that brief. Jesus Christ is Lord. Or you can say, "I have surrendered my life to Jesus, and He has all of me." All right, so we will give you an opportunity because we want there to be a public declaration of faith in Jesus. And one of the reasons we like to do baptisms outside is because it's public. This is private. We could do baptisms in here. We could build a baptistry, I guess, maybe one day. But we probably never will because we like being outside in front of God and everybody, people driving along and seeing people gathered around a cattle trough and say, "What in the world is going on there?" Well, there's something very important. It's a public declaration. And this is why it's a public declaration. This is why baptism is a dangerous thing in many cultures. I've told you this before, but Muslims and Hindus in particular, when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, as long as they keep it to themselves, which they don't because we can't, as long as they keep it to themselves, you know, only their close family or friends know. But when there is a baptism, when that Muslim is baptized or that Hindu is baptized into faith in Jesus Christ, and now they're no longer a Muslim, they're no longer a Hindu, now they are a follower of Jesus Christ, things can get pretty dicey. Their family can reject them. I've told you before about a guy I knew in Carolina whose name was Drubo, and he was Hindu. And his family had a funeral for him back home. He said, "My family has sent me a letter saying you are no longer our son. You are dead to us." Now, they could also lose their jobs. They could be ostracized from the community. Or even worse, as we know, they can also be put to death. Put to death. Prison or death. Which, it's interesting, if you're put to death after you've been baptized, That's another picture, isn't it? It's a visual demonstration of what you have just declared before Jesus. Hey, I'm dead to my sins, and I'm buried with Christ, and I've been raised to walk in the newness of life. And so they can say with all honesty, you can kill the body, but you can't kill me, right? I have been raised by Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 6 for just a second. Keep your finger at Matthew 28, but just flip over to Romans chapter 6. Just read a few verses here. The whole chapter really is instructive about baptism and the new life in Christ, but I'm not going to take the time to read it. Verses 1 through 4. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Today, when we baptize these 11, we will say, as we put them under the water, buried with Christ in baptism, and as we pull them out of the water, we're going to pull all of them out, I promise, raised to walk in the newness of life. I know Jeff Pennington told his son, you know, son, you have to be able to hold your breath for about 5 minutes, so just be ready. We've cut it down to four. No, so baptism is a picture. It's a dramatic reenactment, if you will, of our death and our resurrection, that we are no longer walking in sin. Now we have been raised to walk in newness of life, which means no longer are we a slave to sin. We are now a slave to Jesus Christ. We have transferred ownership of our life from ourselves and our sinfulness to Jesus and his righteousness. And then begins the process of sanctification. So that's what baptism is. It's an outward reenactment, a picture of what has already happened on the inside as you've been born again by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question then is, what follows baptism? Why are we baptized? That goes back to what preceded it. Back at Matthew chapter 28, again, we call this the Great Commission. Jesus commanded his disciples to do what? Go, therefore, and make disciples. Some of you are unclear on that. Let's do that together. Go, therefore, and make disciples. What are you supposed to do after you're baptized? Make disciples, right? And the verb there literally means as you go, as you are going, as you are living, as you are working, make disciples. You know, Jesus spent 3 years making disciples of the 12, didn't he? And then he ascended into heaven. And before he ascended, we just read it, before he ascended, he told them to go make disciples. The last thing Jesus said, the last will and testament, if you will, of Jesus, as before he ascended into heaven, he looked at the 12 and he said, go make disciples. Go means don't stay, go. Make means do this, don't avoid this. Disciples means make other people look like you, as you have been made to look like me. And of course, ultimately, we're making them to look like Jesus. And Jesus says, go make disciples, baptize them, teach them to do. Right? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. All right? So part of discipleship is teaching people what Jesus said, but what's the last thing Jesus said? Part of discipleship is teaching them that Jesus said, hey, we're supposed to make disciples. That's ultimately why we're here, is to become a disciple of Jesus, to love him, to grow in faith, but also to reproduce, to transfer what we know to others. I want to encourage you who are being baptized today. Your job from this day forward is not just to grow as a disciple. Now, that's important. You are growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ. All of you, from the youngest to the oldest, your first job is to grow as a disciple. Does that mean you can't also make disciples at the same time? Everybody said no. from the youngest to the oldest of you, you have the Spirit of God. If you're born again, you have the Spirit of God, and therefore you are able to make disciples. But I want to tell you, your job from here on out is not just to grow as a follower of Jesus, but to go make disciples. May I encourage all the rest of us who have dried off from our baptism years ago, right? That's our job too, isn't it? Our job is to go make disciples. Our job is to go make disciples. Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators many years ago, used to ask people thinking about going to the mission field, and I'll expand on that in a moment, but he used to ask them two questions. First, how's your devotional life? Do you feel like your time with the Lord is what it's supposed to be? Interesting, right? Before you go across the ocean to tell other people about Jesus, how are you and Jesus getting along, right? What's your relationship with Jesus like? Are you a devoted follower of Jesus? And is that demonstrated in the way you live? Second question he would ask them, how many persons do you know by name today who were won to Christ by you and are living for him now? And Trotman said, this was in the 50s, he said the majority had to admit that they were ready to cross an ocean, learn a foreign language, but they had not won their first soul that was going on with Jesus Christ. A number of them said that they got many people to go to church, and others said they persuaded some to go forward when the invitation was given. And then Trotman would say, well, are they living for Christ now? And he said their eyes would drop. And he said, how do you, and I know this is tough, this is hard. He said, how do you expect that by crossing an ocean and speaking in a foreign language with people who are suspicious of you, whose way of life is unfamiliar to you, that you will be able to do there what you have not yet done here? J.D. Greer likes to say, transformation does not come through aviation. It comes through walking in the dust of the rabbi, as they used to say about being a disciple. Now look, the encouragement from Trotman is not just for missionaries who will cross an ocean. Right? The encouragement from Trotman, which comes from Jesus, is for all of us, because each of us is a missionary. Alex said it this morning. I'm so glad to hear him say that. He said, I'm a missionary to athletes on the campuses, middle school, high school, college campus. And then he said, but wait a minute, all of you are missionaries. Listen, that is exactly right. When Jesus gave us the great commission, what's in that word commission? Mission. Come mission. Okay, go mission. Commission. We are all, every one of us in here, if you know Jesus, is a missionary. If you don't know Jesus, you're a mission field. And we want to reach you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, J.D. Greer said one of the most effective disciples he knows in his church, he asked him to share his discipleship system, because this guy leads people to Jesus all the time. He said, how do you do it? This is going to sound silly. It's so simple. He said, well, I give them a handout of verses that I was given in the 80s. Maybe he was in the New Directions. I don't know who this guy is. Right over here in Raleigh. Maybe a New Directions guy, because we were given verses, weren't we? He said, I give them a list of verses, and I say, hey, read these verses in the Bible, and when you're ready, let's sit down and talk about them. You tell me what you think they're saying. What are they teaching you? And he said, and we'd get together, and we'd go through those verses. And then I'd say, would you like now to go through a book in the Bible? I thought about you, David Ball. Would you like to go through the book of John, for example? And then let's get together and let's talk about what you've read. He said, that's all I've done. And J.D. Greer said, every time we have a baptism in the church, somebody in the lineup is related to this guy. He either led them to Jesus, or he led someone to who led them to Jesus, or he led someone who led someone who led someone who led someone to Jesus. He said he's at least in the faith a great, great, great grandfather. You know, I know some of you are thinking, but wait a minute, I've got kids at home. Aren't I supposed to disciple them? Yes. Your primary disciples are the ones sitting next to you right now on the pew. Don't overlook that. They are the ones we need to pour our lives into first, right? The light that shines the furthest shines brightest at home. But listen, does that mean you can't disciple others? Does that mean you can't reach people outside of your family? Everybody said. Okay, three of you said no. Listen, saints, it's why we exist as a church, to make disciples, to make disciples. If people are not growing in their faith in the church and also helping others to grow in their faith and also looking for opportunities to help people come to Christ in faith, then the church has missed its calling. The Great Commission, as I said, is mission, and we are all missionaries. We all have different gifts, but they all work for the same purpose, to build the body of Christ, to point people to Jesus. Now, I'm going to borrow an illustration from David Platt, and for this I need four volunteers who are being baptized today. Not you, Johnny, but four kids who are being baptized today who are bold enough to come up here. It's not going to hurt. It's not going to be embarrassing, but it is illustration. So come on up. Four kids. Okay, Bethany's coming. Lindy's coming. Where are the men? Where are the young men? Guys, we got three girls. Yes, Isaiah. All right, this is awesome. Okay, you guys come up here on the stage with me. Now, I would ask Captain Maher to come up here and help do this, because he is the expert. This is a fire truck illustration, okay? Have y'all ever been on a fire truck? You have? Okay. Well, I'm told by the captain over here from Kansas City that there are four basic jobs of firefighters. Linda, you ready for this? Doing good. Now, four positions. Now, who wants to be the driver of the truck? Somebody needs to drive. Okay, I saw Caitlin, your hand go first. You're right here. Caitlin, you're right here. You're the driver of the truck. Now, the captain sits to the right. Is that right, Captain? Captain sits to the right. Who wants to be the captain? There you go. Good job. I'm going to let Isaiah be the captain. Now, he gets to wear the hat, dude. All right. Oh, yeah, you're the hat. Now, you're in charge of driving to the scene. You're in charge of the scene. Captain's in charge of the scene. Got it? Now, somebody's got to be in charge of the hose, the nozzleman. Who wants to be the nozzle woman? Yes. Okay, Bethany, you're the nozzle woman. You're going to stay. So everybody can see you. Let's go right here, okay? This is a big truck. It's a wide truck. And then we need a hydrantman, somebody who's in charge of the hydrant, or a plugman. Yes. Lindy. Okay, stay right over here. Okay, now, listen carefully. You're in charge of the hydrant. Can you say hydrant? Hydrant. You're the captain. Say captain. Captain, you're the driver. Say driver. Driver. And you're in charge of the hose. Can you say hose? Okay, now, on the count of three, everybody say what your job is. One, two, three.
Driver.
Okay, and we're going down there. And we're going to the place. What's your job? Okay. Guys, you know what? That was wonderful, but you know what your real job is? What's your real job? What do firemen do? They save people by doing what? Lindy said it. Yes, put out fires. Let's give them a hand. Good job, guys. Give me that hat. All right, y'all can be seated. Good job. That was excellent. I think you should all be firefighters. Guys, you know what? We can get all caught up in our jobs and our gifts and our talents and our abilities and think, oh, yeah, my job is to take the offering, or, you know, my job is to greet people, or my job is to preach a sermon, or my job is to clean the kitchen. But you know what our job is? Our job is to make disciples. What did Jesus say? Go make disciples. We live to reproduce. You know, have you ever noticed humans? There's something interesting about humans. God did not design just certain special humans to have the ability to reproduce. Unless there's something physically out of order, every single human on the planet has the divine gift, the ability from God to reproduce. You with me on that? Now, if God did that with a human body, how much more did he do that with the spiritual body? How much more did God say, hey, every one of you is gifted by me to reproduce? Every one of you not only is gifted, but you are called to reproduce. It is your calling to disciple others, to help people come into the kingdom and then help people to grow as followers of Jesus. So, we are called to go make disciples. So, don't make excuses. And somebody might say, well, I can't do it. Let me ask you then, does the Spirit of God live within you? Does the Spirit of Christ live inside of you? Can you help? I'm not talking about standing on the street corner with a Bible, waving it and thumping it and yelling at people they're going to go to hell if they don't turn. They're going to burn if they don't turn. I'm not talking about that. Can you help people come to know Jesus? Can you help people grow in Jesus? If the Spirit of God is in you, the answer is a resounding yes. You can do it. So that's an excuse that we can discard. Others say, well, evangelism is not my gift. You know what? It ain't my gift either. In fact, it's not most people's gift. But you know what evangelism is? If you have the gift of evangelism, it is an extra empowerment to do what each of us is called to do, to be a witness. Billy Graham had an extra empowerment, a gift to preach to people, to lead people to Jesus. And you probably know somebody like that, that they are so good at leading people to a place where they can understand the gospel. But that extra empowerment does not mean that the rest of us cannot be a witness, cannot tell people the good news. But here's something else, you know. If you're concerned that you don't have the gift, guess what you could do? You could ask Jesus for it, couldn't you? You know, I mean, if you're saying, I can't tell people about Jesus because I don't have the gift of evangelism, if that's really your excuse, then I dare you to start asking Jesus for the gift of evangelism. Didn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14, we're to desire the spiritual gifts? He said, desire most to prophesy, but evangelism is a spiritual gift, and you can say, Lord, would you give me that gift? But look, whether you say that or not, It's not a tree you can hide behind. It's not a tree you can hide behind. Some people say, well, I witness with my life. Well, that's a great start. That's a great start. You should witness with your life. I should witness with my life. My life should not be a stumbling block to my words. But that's not the fulfillment of the Great Commission. You remember when Paul was telling the church to pray for him? Ephesians chapter 6. He said, he's talking about the armor, put on the armor, and said, pray in the Spirit, you know. And then he said, and pray also for me. He didn't say, pray also for me that I might, my life might be a better witness to the gospel. Did he say that? Help my life to be, pray that my life would be a witness. Paul didn't say that. He said, and also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He said, please, church, pray for me that I would be obedient to speak. You know that nonsensical saying that is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, which he did not say? Right? What was it? Oh, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Francis did not say that. I looked this up. I verified it. What he said was, make sure, the closest thing he got to ever saying something like that was, make sure your life bears up your words. Make sure your life backs up what you say. But to say, you know, share the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words, is like saying, feed the hungry at all times, if necessary, use food. That makes no sense. The gospel is the word of God. Jesus came preaching the gospel, not just walking around going, look at my life, look at my life, look at my life, look at my life, look at my life. He told people how they could be saved. He told people how they could grow. He met with his disciples one-on-one to answer their questions. And they said, Lord, what does that parable even mean? He said, let me explain it to you. You don't know this parable? How will you know any of the parables? What was he doing there? He was discipling his followers, just like we can as well. It doesn't mean, again, that you have to stand on a street corner and preach, although you can. It means that your lifestyle intentionally becomes gospel-oriented. Guys, this church, if everybody was here at one time, and I don't count the people who don't come anymore but are still on the roll, This church has 250 people in it. That's not a large church, but it's not a small church either. It's a bigger than average. Average church in America is less than 100 people. So 250 people. If we, and listen, we are 250 who are working and shopping and living and doing life all over two or three counties, maybe more. I don't even know how many counties we come from. I know at least three. As you do life, look for opportunities to make disciples. At soccer practice, you can make disciples at soccer practice. You don't have to walk up to a stranger at soccer practice and say, do you know where, if you died tonight, you'd spend eternity? You don't have to do that. But you can ask them, how's life? How are you doing? You know, what are you doing these days? What are you struggling? Anything you're struggling with? Can I pray with you? Anything that will lead you to an opportunity to talk to them and point them to Jesus. At soccer practice, at the studio. Got a bunch of people in here who go to a studio every week. You know who you are. On the campus, whatever campus you're a part of. And we just heard a challenge this morning how we as a church could be involved with FCA on campuses all over the county. At Aldi's. Could you make a disciple at Aldi's? I think you could. I think you could encourage someone towards Jesus or in Jesus at Aldi's. At the nursing home, I was at Twin Lakes this week sitting with my friend Hilda, and there was eight or nine other octogenarians and nonagenarians all around me. I felt very young. But I was helping encourage Hilda, and you know I talk loud. My wife's always telling me, Mark, keep your voice down. And I'm sure that I helped maybe encourage others unintentionally because I was trying to encourage Hilda to go on with the Lord and not to give up and to keep praying that God hasn't forgotten you, Hilda. She's almost 95 years old. She's so wanting to be home and be with Jesus. But right now she's not. She's at Twin Lakes. Can you make disciples there? Absolutely, you can. Look, I know you guys know this. You're out there in the community. But are we intentionally gospel-oriented in our lifestyle? Tim Chester said, evangelism is doing normal life with gospel intentionality. Doing normal life with gospel intentionality. Let me close with this charge to you. We'll be baptized today and to all the rest of us. Paul wrote in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Listen to this. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. What is Paul saying there? Walk in Jesus. You guys who are going to be baptized, your job is to walk in Him. And your father and your mother can help you understand what that means day by day. It's not some metaphysical, ethereal phrase out there, you know, in la-la land. It's a real thing to walk with Jesus day by day, to learn to hear His voice, to learn to hold His hand through life. Be rooted and built up in Him. You only get built up in Jesus by reading and studying and obeying His Word. The Word is absolutely critical to your faith as a follower of Jesus Christ. So be rooted and built up in Him. Established in the faith. Established in the faith. There are people all around, young people, who will try to pull you away from the faith. You have to be established, rooted in Him, grounded in Him. And that's where the Word comes in. That's where church comes in. And that's where also sharing your faith comes in. When you tell other people about your faith in Jesus and what the Bible has taught you, then you are strengthening, you're shoring up the walls of your faith against the attacks of the scoffers and the accuser of the brethren. And then he says, just as you were taught. Ah, that goes back to Jesus' last word and testament. That goes back to the commission. That goes back to where each of us are supposed to go make disciples. And we're to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. What are we supposed to do? Go. Make disciples of all the nations. Are you ready to do that? If you're doing that already, as some of you are, you're intentionally making disciples, helping others to grow in Jesus, and also planting seeds in the lives of lost people that they might come to Jesus, then praise the Lord. If some of us are not doing that, not doing it like we should, this is our challenge this morning. It's our challenge. God's calling us. He's commanding us. We sang a song this morning. I started to write the words down. I'm terrible at remembering the song. What is that Jesus commanded in that Mighty Warrior song? What is that? Where do the words go? Jesus, our great commander, conquered death forever. Hey, you know what? Jesus, our great commander, says, go make disciples. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful again for the picture of baptism, that we are buried with you. Just as you went into the grave, when we're born again, we're buried with you. And just as you came out of the grave on Sunday morning, we are raised to walk in newness of life. That we who are dead in our trespasses and sins are now made alive together with Christ and in Christ. Lord, not so that we can live our lives any way we want to, but so that we can follow you any way you would have us to follow you. And Lord, we know from your word today, unequivocally, you've told us to go make disciples. Use the gifts you've given us. Use the opportunities you've given us. Use the spheres of influence you've given us to help people come to know Jesus and help saints grow in the faith. Lord, would you help us to be obedient to that? Jesus, our great commander. And we'll follow you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.